The Bible reading for tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. And the black pew Bible is in front of you. You can find it on page 1131. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12 and going through to the end of the chapter, in verse 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is beneficial, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body.
Hey everyone, how you doing? Good. Let's pray, hey? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have not left us to stumble around in the dark. Your word is a lamp to our feet. And in your word, you reveal to us who you are and who you have created us to be. We pray that you would give us open hearts tonight to hear the comfort and the challenge that you have for us. Amen. I thought I would introduce you to a couple of my childhood friends. Hi, I'm Barbie. Hi, I'm Ken. I used to spend hours with my Barbie, combing her shiny blonde hair, dressing up her neat little figure in ball gowns and trendy day clothes and nurse uniforms and swimsuits. I didn't have as many clothes for Ken. He didn't really need them, though. Not with his, you know, chiseled jaw and muscular chest. I had Barbie's bedroom set, complete with a double bed. I put them in bed and... did anyone else do that? Maybe not. And it had a makeup vanity that lit up. It was cool. I had Barbie's camper van and everything she needed to go on a camping holiday. I would drive them out to the front garden. I would fill up her blow-up pool with water, put them in, they could have a swim, lie on the deck chairs. I thought, what a life. How lucky is Barbie? She has a perfect body. She has a wardrobe full of amazing clothes. She has a hunky boyfriend. The truth is, though, it hasn't always been smooth sailing for Barbie. She's had to put up with a lot of criticism, even a few lawsuits in her time, quite a few lawsuits actually, due to projecting unhealthy body image onto children. Apparently, if she were a real person, she would be approximately 6 feet tall, but she'd only weigh between 45 to 49 kilograms. Her BMI would put her smack bang in the ballpark for anorexia. She would have a waist circumference of about 45 centimetres, so it'd be really small. Her body would lack sufficient body weight to be able to have the reproductive system of a normal woman. And other parts of her anatomy would be so large that she would just topple over. Nevertheless, some people will die trying in their attempts to have the perfect body Cindy Jackson. She's known as Real Life Barbie. She made her wish list in her diary in 1988 of all the changes that she wanted to make to her body. And the next 2 decades of her life were spent under the knife, 52 cosmetic procedures later. When asked why 52 procedures and all that money, she said, "Choosing your own face. What's wrong with that? Why should we live in a face that's forced upon us from birth? We choose our clothes, we choose our hair colour. Why not our face? It's my face. It's my choice." Where does this sort of behaviour stem from? Popular thinking about the body. Popular thinking which says, I can do what I want with my body. It's my body. You can't tell me what to do with it. It's mine. When I was in primary school, we were actually taught a song that expressed that sentiment exactly. I remember sitting in the school hall as like a year one girl, cross-legged on the floor. The deputy principal was on stage with the guitar and we were all taught to sing this song. I remember it. It went, "My body's nobody's, body but mine. You have your own body, let me have mine." And the intention was good. They wanted to teach us as kids to respect each other's bodies. But still, it's a thinking that has gotten the world into all sorts of trouble. Because just like cosmetic surgery is a growing trend, I can change whatever I want. So is obesity. I can eat whatever I want. Multiple sex partners. I can fool around with whoever I want. Abortion. I can choose whatever I want. Drugs. I can smoke or snort or inject whatever I want. It's my body. We live in this world which worships the body, and it tells us to surrender to all its appetites. Give in to every whim. It's no big deal. This is all there will ever be. Tonight, let me introduce you to your body and what it is for. If you travelled back in time some 2,000 years ago to Corinth, in some ways you'd feel quite at home. In Corinth, they also advocated for the freedom and pleasure of the body. And Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth because it seemed that some of them had surrendered to the appetites of their body as if it was no big deal. And they were justifying their behaviour. They were sleeping with the temple prostitutes and they thought that was no big deal. How could they justify that? 2 ways. Firstly, they said, according to verse 12, "Everything is permissible for me." Or in other words, "I can do whatever I want." They thought that because they were no longer under the law, since they had freedom in Christ, they weren't bound by those old regulations. They could do anything they wanted. So they took what was true in regard to things like Jewish food laws, okay, and they applied it to everything, including their sexual behaviour. Secondly, they said, "Food for the stomach and the stomach for food." Or in other words, the body is made for physical indulgence. They thought the body was just full of harmless animal instincts and it's natural to just act upon them. They put all the appetites of the body, like eating, in one category and they said they're just physical things. They've got nothing to do with what's spiritual. Doesn't matter. The body is just temporary packaging for the soul. So Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth to correct their misunderstandings about the body and what it should be used for. And tonight, we're going to find out 3 crucial things that we have to know, 3 things we have to understand about the body. Here's 1. Don't trash your body. Don't trash your body. Your body, was one of God's most creative light bulb moments. The idea of the body was conceived in his mind, and the Bible talks about his very hands-on approach to making it. In Genesis 2, the picture is of God kneeling down on the ground, and he forms a man's body out of the dirt on the ground for the first time. And it's kind of like he's doing CPR. He breathes air into the man's nostrils until the man, you know, splutters to life. But in Psalm 139, the picture is even more intimate than that. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." How's that for an intimate picture? In the darkness of your mother's womb, before you were even conscious, God began to form your body. He chose that one sperm out of the 100 million. He decided upon your genetic code. And he grew you from the size of a tiny, tiny, tiny little pea. And then the psalm says it's like he had knitting needles in his hands. And he knit your flesh and your organs together. He put together the nerves and the pathways in your brain. He built you a heart that can pump blood through 100,000 kilometers of blood vessels in your body. And he made you over 200 bones so everything can be held together. And how good is God? Because our bodies, he didn't create them just to be functional. He created them to be enjoyable too. He put a tiny little lens in each eye so that when you go outside at night, you can admire the universe. You can gaze upon the one you love. He put taste buds on your tongue. He didn't need to. He did it so you can experience the sweetness of chocolate. He gave you skin receptors so that on beautiful spring days, you can walk outside and feel the sun's warmth. You can feel it when your friend gives you a hug. It's cool, right? But maybe you're thinking, well, actually, sometimes I hate my body. Like, I hate my body. Mine doesn't look that crash hot. And there are parts of my body that don't work. They're broken. You know, in a world that worships the perfect body, it's pretty easy to feel like that. It's easy to hate your body. And that can be a feeling that is painfully overwhelming. And don't downplay that. It's the kind of feeling that I think must have got Cindy Jackson to the point where she put herself under the knife 52 times, you know? Take comfort, the Bible says, in the truth that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That the body sometimes doesn't work as it should, that we get sick, that it's not perfect, that it's going to wear and tear until one day it's just going to stop working altogether. The Bible explains that that's a consequence of sin that stretches all the way back to that first man that God formed from the dust of the earth. But here's the thing, even in its fallen state, your body is still valuable to God. The body is still valuable to God. So valuable that he himself took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did he do when he came? Well, one of the things he did was he went around healing bodies, healing diseases. It's so valuable that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was a physical thing. He got a new resurrection body, and he promised that through faith in him, all of us will follow suit. You see, Take heart. God has a plan to heal our bodies from sin and its effects and make us whole again. Paul alludes to that in our passage. Verse 14, he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And if you're interested in this topic, later tonight, flick to 1 Corinthians 15, and you can read all about it in detail. Paul explains the eternal and glorious future of our bodies so that we don't make the same mistake as the believers in Corinth, and we think that our body is just temporary packaging and it doesn't matter. In the meantime, then, as we wait for God to finally make us whole, how should we treat our bodies? 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul corrects the believers in Corinth. No, you can't just do whatever you want. You can't just do whatever you want. While something might be permissible, that is, you're free to do it, that doesn't mean that it's beneficial. In fact, it could harm your body. It could take you under its addictive control. Not only should a believer ask, is this a sin? But they should ask, is it helpful? Or is it trashing my body? Could this lead towards an addiction? Heart disease is the leading cause of death in Australia, and the risk factors are no secret, right? Obesity, high cholesterol, smoking, lack of exercise. It's not rocket science. When we stuff, you know, food in our mouths, bad food in our mouths constantly all the time, and that's our diet. When we are nicotine dependent, when we just become a couch potato, that's not good for us. But neither is being a workaholic, okay? Someone who exercises compulsively, doesn't get enough sleep, and relies on caffeine to get through the day. Those kind of patterns wear down your body. This is the point. If there is something you are ingesting or inhaling, if there is an activity that you are doing and it's harmful to your body or it's controlling you, it's time to think about taking care of what God spent so much time creating. Paul says it might be morally neutral, it might not be a sin, but don't trash your body. Number two, the second thing we need to know about our bodies. Your body is a spiritual house for God. Your body is a spiritual house for God. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The Corinthians were saying, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Paul continues, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul corrects the believers in Corinth again, and he's saying, no, your body is not made just for physical indulgence. It's made for something much better than that. He says it's for the Lord. Paul goes on to explain what he means. Verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? A believer's body is more than flesh and bones. It is a spiritual house for God, since his Holy Spirit lives inside you. We had our first rental inspection this week. Chris and I have been renting an apartment in Kellyville Ridge, and we love it there. And we don't own the place. Obviously, we're just temporary tenants. And so we're expected to abide by certain rules. I definitely didn't want to get kicked out, so I went into overdrive, making sure everything was perfect. When I go into overdrive, I really do. If you know me well, you know what I'm saying. The landlord came in. He's all suited up, an official. He's got his clipboard in his hand and his pen, and he's walking around and he's ticking boxes and writing notes, making sure we hadn't, you know, hung pictures on the walls and made holes in the walls, making sure we hadn't done too much damage. Your body is a spiritual house for God, but God is more than a temporary tenant. Okay? Check out what Paul says, 19 to 20. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. God is the landlord. He owns you, right? He owns you. When you were just a body riddled with sin, you were just an old dump, really, worthy of demolition. God looked at you and what he saw was a renovator's dream. And he purchased you, right? And I'm telling you, what he paid for you, I'm sorry to say, what he paid for you was more than you were worth to him. It wasn't getting a bargain. The cost was the blood, the sweat, and the tears of his only son. The moment you became a believer, you agreed to the terms and conditions of ownership. You handed God the keys and you welcomed his Holy Spirit to come and live inside your body and make you new. And Paul makes the implications of that decision clear. Honor God with your body. Since your body is a spiritual house for God and he owns you, he gets to make the house rules and you're expected to obey them. So what are the house rules? Well, Paul says it nicely in Romans. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. In a nutshell, keep it clean. That's the rules. The Holy Spirit likes his house nice and holy, like without sin. Now, I have to admit, I'm a bit of a clean freak. And people will come into our house and they'll just be like, wow, you guys, it's just so sparse. I love minimalism and I hate clutter. Here's the secret. In our apartment, we do have a secret dumping ground. We have a spare bedroom, which Chris also calls my closet. And it's where I just chuck everything. I don't know where it should go. And it's just like, it's a bit rubbish. It's a bit of rubbish and I just can't be bothered to deal with it. And if you come over to my house, I'm sorry, you can't look in that bedroom. Do you have a place like that in your house? You know, is there dirty laundry shoved under your bed? Here's the thing. We dare not have a secret dumping ground in our spiritual house. Not even your pinky finger should be used as an instrument for sin. So is it time for a spring clean? Is it time for a spring clean? Is there a part of your body, think about it, is there a part of your body that you are using for sin? It's not like we should just stop using our bodies for sin. Paul says you should start using your bodies for righteousness. Are you offering your body, pinky finger and all, to God, for God? You know, when Elliot was up here playing guitar, all the guitar boys playing guitar tonight, using his pinky finger on that guitar, it's offering that little part of his body to God and for God. Contrary to what our culture will tell you, your body was not made to be worshipped. It was made to worship. Honor God with your body. Point three, I left this one to last. We're getting into the sleepy end of the sermon and I thought it would keep you interested. Point three, sex is like super glue for your body. There was a guy, his name was Gary Foxley. He found himself in a bit of a pickle when he went to McDonald's one day. A few people got it. There were some pranksters. They'd gone into the McDonald's restrooms and they'd smeared super glue all over the toilet seats. A London newspaper reported the story saying it took 6 firefighters, 2 police officers, 2 doctors, over 5 hours to get him free from the toilet seat and not without significant pain. They had to disconnect the toilet and carry him out while he was still sitting on it through the restaurant to the ambulance. The same article went on to report some other really fascinating uses for super glue. There was an American woman. She super glued herself to her boyfriend because he was due to be deported by the immigration authorities and she didn't want him to go. But they showed up to an emergency room in the States when they realized the seriousness of the predicament they were in because they started to feel regret and they tried to undo the situation, but nothing they could do could unstick them. Obviously, super glue is not meant to be used like that, but sex is like super glue for your body. Verses 15 to 16, listen to this. Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." You see, God's explanation of the birds and the bees is given in the very first few pages of the Bible. It says sex was created by God. It's a good thing, okay? Created by God to be a physical expression of a deep, exclusive, committed relationship. When a husband is united to his wife through sex, the two become one flesh. Like, seriously, the word unite that is used literally means to permanently bond or to cement together. To cement together. So sex is not just another appetite of the body, like eating, right? Sex is when two bodies become one. It's super glue for the body. So Paul, you know, he questions the believers in Corinth and about their behavior. He says, "Don't you guys know this? Like, don't you realize that when you have sex with a temple prostitute, you are super gluing your bodies together? Like, don't you get how inappropriate that is since you are already united to Christ?" And obviously, he needs to remind them, and he explains, a believer's body is a member, literally a limb, an arm or a leg, a hand or a foot, in the body of Christ. It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. Never, Paul says, would you take part of the body of Christ and unite it, super glue it, to a prostitute. So Paul commands the believers, flee from sexual immorality. He's talking about all sexual sin outside of marriage. And he says, turn and run. Where should you run? In a spiritual sense, to God, of course. God is the only one that can repair that kind of damage. He's the only one that can help you with that kind of temptation. But in a physical sense, have a look at the very, very, very next chapter in 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul says. "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. If you are married, run to your spouse. Your body actually belongs to them. You have no right to take something that belongs to them and super glue it to someone else. And if you're not married, but you're sitting there and you're thinking, one day, I hope I will be, one day, I want to be married, then run with that possibility in mind. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how long you have to wait. Run with that possibility in mind. You don't know who he is. You don't know who she is. But your body belongs to your future spouse. You don't want to meet him or her and fall in love and plan a wedding and at some point along the way have to say, sorry, I'm already super glued to someone else. If you remain single, I encourage you to keep reading in 1 Corinthians because Paul talks about that situation as well. According to Paul and the whole biblical perspective, and contrary to the world, it's an ideal situation to be in. Like it's a good thing. It's an opportunity to devote yourself to God without distraction in both body and soul. So, are you stuck in some form of sexual immorality? Are you fooling around with someone who isn't your spouse? If you're justifying it like the believers in Corinth and you're thinking, you know, it doesn't matter, just a bit of harmless fun, no strings attached. Well, understand, that's not possible. Sex is super glue, and when you try and rip your body back, that's going to hurt not just you, but other people and God. For the believers in Corinth, the specific problem was not like friends with benefits or boyfriends or girlfriends who were going too far. The specific problem was prostitutes. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message, and it got me thinking. I'm like, well, I don't really think that, you know, visiting prostitutes is a commonplace problem in our community. But maybe visiting cyber prostitutes could be. Going online for a sexual experience with a stranger who is actually making their living from that. They are actually selling their body to be part of that pornography. It's kind of similar. When you look at pornography, you're not having actual sex with your body. I know that, it's a step back. But Jesus says you are actually having sex in your heart. I heard from a sexologist recently, it was disturbing, that in a biological sense, when you view pornography repeatedly, you develop what's called a pornographic brain. You rewire your brain. All those images, all those women or men, they stick with you and they will have an effect. They'll have an effect. They'll be like ghosts. They'll haunt your marriage bed. They'll haunt your marriage bed. They'll rob you of intimacy with your spouse. And research shows that this kind of sexual immorality in particular, in our day and age, is ruining marriages and it's destroying families by the truckload. So for the sake of Christ and for the sake of your spouse, turn and run. I don't know what you're thinking or feeling at this point, now that we've come to the end. Some things I've talked about tonight could hit a sore point for you, a bit of a sore spot. I don't know, maybe you're someone who is struggling with feelings of hatred towards your body, and those feelings are painfully overwhelming and it's a burden to you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're feeling regret right now because you have used your body in ways that you wish you hadn't. You wish you could take it back. What I want to say finally then to you is know that God is in the business of taking broken bodies and broken hearts and fixing them up. He wants to take your broken body and your broken heart and he wants to fix it up. Hand him the keys. Welcome him in. Let him begin to make you whole again.